Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Father, as we have confessed in song, so we now turn to behold in your word the foretaste of glory preserved there, Lord, in the revelation of your holy word, the gospel, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his death and resurrection, Lord, was the one who went before, the anchor that lies behind the veil. And so through that flesh and through that blood broken and bleeding for us, we too will experience glory and reconciliation with the Father one day in perfect redemption. Lord, I pray that you encourage our souls by this reminder, as we have sung and now as we read, and that the encouragement and joy of the Lord and the joy of our salvation would inspire us to more faithfulness and obedience to you, and clarity and obedience, Lord, in proclaiming these truths to our families, to the lost, to those who might hear and believe the word of Jesus Christ. Repent, turn from your sins, bow before his majesty, cling to his rugged cross, and find there redemption, the fullness of life, and the hope of eternity forevermore. Open our ears to hear your scriptures, we pray, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful way that you've recorded them. All the poetic elements, all of the careful instruction, all of the devices and ways and means that you have deployed through the centuries to reveal yourself through the anointed servants who wrote these words. What a gift, what a treasure. Lord, help us not to take it for granted. Write these things on the table of our hearts. Tie them as a string upon our fingers that we will not forget. And encourage us, Lord, to be faithful to you, proclaiming and living these truths as we go from this place. Equip your saints, we pray, for the work of the ministry. Draw the lost to salvation in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, what a gift and privilege it is to celebrate and worship together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now to bow to the authority of his holy word together as well. Turn with me as you're able to Proverbs chapter 9. As we continue in our Proverbs series. Today, the title of our message is Wisdom versus Folly. There's two women pictured in the text. We've talked about Lady Wisdom in the last few messages. She's the personification of that attribute of God that can be communicated to us, namely wisdom, that will equip his people with skills for the art of godly living. But there's another lady in the text as well, and she represents the opposite. She represents the folly of sin, the flesh, the devil, the world, in its unsanctified and fallen state, and what it promises and what it advertises and the meal that it sets before those who are deceived to feast upon its delicacies and what it has to offer. Wisdom versus folly. Which invitation will you answer? Where will you go to eat, so to speak? Which house will you find habitation and fellowship in? That's the question in the poetic context that is raised in our passage today. The aim of this morning's message is to extend to you, therefore, the invitation of Lady Wisdom. Come eat at her table. She begs us in the context of our passage today, which is Proverbs 9, 1 through 6. Let us read these, or let us hear the word read in our ears today. Would you stand as you're able out of reverence for God's scripture? As we bow before the authority of his holy and infallible word, we find his instruction in Proverbs 9, 1 through 6 as follows. Here is the word of God. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. This is the word of God. You may be seated. This morning, I have just two major points for you, and I'll give them to you in a moment. I'm hoping this will give us a little extra time to touch upon some cross-reference scriptures. 1 Samuel 2:8, perhaps, Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. Luke 14, Matthew 22, if you have a copy of the notes, those should be written down. These helpful cross-references serve to illuminate and add to the depth that is intended, I submit to you, in the pictures that we see in the text that we just read. There's an open house. Have you ever been to an open house? You know, it's a celebration. You know, the generosity and the hospitality of the host opens the home and invites those who would like to come and celebrate a particular occasion. Maybe they just built or bought a new place. Maybe they have something else to celebrate. Maybe it's a seasonal occasion and so forth. Here we see something like an open house pictured in our passage today. The open house of our passage stands in stark contrast to the temptation of the adulteress in chapter 7. So in chapter 9, Lady Wisdom opens her home to those who would heed her invitation. But do you remember the temptress in chapter 7? She too had an appeal. In chapter 7, verse 15, she says to the wayward, unwise, foolish young man who is out looking in the streets and by the highways for a good time. Verse 15, "So now I have come out to meet you," she says, "to seek you eagerly, and I have found you." And notice how she's prepared her home. Verse 16, she says in a seductive manner, as a temptress might, "I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." She says, verse 18, tempting him to commit adultery, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." So she opens her house as well. But you see, the context is entirely different. The open house of our passage in chapter 9 stands in stark contrast to the temptation of the adulteress in chapter 7. We learn her name at the end of this chapter. Her name is Folly, if you will. In chapter 9, we receive an invitation not to Folly's house. We see that she does invite us as well later, but we're introduced at the beginning of the chapter to Lady Wisdom's residence. And notice how she prepares her house for the occasion. Rather than the seductive couch coverings, the Egyptian linens, the myrrh, aloe, cinnamon, perfumed bed of the temptress, Wisdom sets her pillars and prepares a feast. 9:1, Wisdom has built her house, hewn 7 pillars, and then we see her preparing a meal, slaughtering beasts, mixing her wine, setting her table, bread and wine are served. Wisdom sets her pillars, prepares a feast, and next, she sends out her servants to call all who will hear her voice, "Come and dine at my place." Her servants then go dutifully into the highways, into the streets, the heights beside the way, as we see Wisdom making her pitch. And they call the simple ones and those lacking sense. "Turn in here. Come eat of my bread," says Lady Wisdom, as she invites people to respond to her open house. While some heed her invitation, many pay no attention. As they sit down at Woman Folly's table, to a meal of stolen water and secret bread. At the end of the passage, or the end of the chapter, listen to verse 16. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." This is a competing voice calling to the same group. This is Lady Folly's invitation. "To him who lacks sense," she says, verse 17, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So that's what's for dinner at the Woman Folly's house. Some cannot hear and do not pay attention to the invitation of Lady Wisdom because they're satisfied with this meal of stolen water and secret bread we read of in verse 17. And this is the question for us. It's the question for you. Which table do you prefer? Be careful which you choose. For those who sit down with Lady Wisdom, they will appreciate her preparation, her invitation, and even the conversation at her table. But those who sit down for the stolen water and the bread eaten in secret at Folly's table, there's eternal, hellish consequences. So let us consider dinner at Lady Wisdom's. I have 3 points. We'll just cover 2 this morning. Preparation, invitation, and conversation. How does she prepare for this event? That's verses 1 through 3. Dinner at Lady Wisdom's house involves building her house, setting her pillars, hewing them. Is that a word? Carving them, and setting the table as well, preparing a feast, and sending the servants. And then there's the invitation, that's the call. "Come in, simple-minded, and feast at my table, and be blessed, and be equipped, and be strengthened in wisdom." And then thirdly, for a future message, there's conversation. What are the kinds of things that are discussed at Lady Wisdom's table? That would be the verses that follow in 7 through 12. And then through this message, I'll try to draw some contrasts between the dinner at Lady Wisdom's and the dinner at the Woman Folly's house. The Woman Folly's house dinner is recorded in verses 13 through 18. So that's a little background, a little bit of the poetry, literary devices, and the framing of my message around these items. Dinner at Lady Wisdom's. Number one, preparation. Proverbs 9, 1 through 3. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. And then, verse 3, she has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And then we turn over to verse 13. We get the contrast. The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. I like that. She's seductive and knows nothing. There's this malignant ignorance of Lady Folly. There's this unsubmissiveness of her brash nature and attitude described by the word loud. And then there's this tempting element to her as well. Loud, seductive, ignorant, knows nothing. So Wisdom, on the other hand, she is smart and capable, to say the least. That's an understatement, to be sure. Not only does she prepare a feast, but she's built a house and she's set seven pillars. What could this mean? Well, under Wisdom's preparation, we find in subpoint, first one, pillars. I had searched a Bible commentary and I found this. If you read the scriptures with reference to terms, poetically, symbolically, like pillars, or the building of a house, such as we find in our context here, this is what we learn. In ancient Hebrew culture, the act of placing or setting something was often symbolic of authority, intention, or purpose. For example, setting a king on a throne was a significant act of establishing authority. Similarly, placing stones or markers could signify boundaries or memorials. The concept thus reflects the intentionality and the purposefulness in actions and decisions that were highly valued, which are highly valued in the biblical context. So when you build a house and you set pillars, it indicates care and attention and a big picture wise outlook. When you throw a feast and throw a party, come what may, and have a good time and don't think about the consequences and freely indulge yourself of stolen water and don't worry about it, just live for the moment, that's Lady Folly's idea of preparing for a feast. But Lady Wisdom, much different. She has taken authority, intention, and purpose to establish something of enduring quality. When you partake at her table, this is the kind of sustenance that could change your life for the better and provide sufficient a sufficient source of certain things, not to just feed you for a moment or entertain you for an hour, but to establish the course of your life. The Hebrew word for pillar primarily refers to a pillar or a column in the physical sense. It's used in the Bible to describe these structures, you know, like a temple or something else, a building that is meant to endure for a long time, and also to symbolize something central and important to society. But additionally, it's used metaphorically, we find this commentary telling us, to describe divine presence, guidance, and protection. That is, the Lord was pictured theophonically, that is, the presence of God tangibly evident to the people as they were led out of Egypt in the Exodus as a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. That is, pillars represent stability and something intentionally established as the center of importance and a focus of the attention, but also the presence, the guidance, and protection of our Lord. So that's a little background on pillars. So when we read something poetically, it comes with all that weight behind it. Wisdom has set her house. She has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. The previous chapter, I would go on to say, chapter 8, provides the interpretation of this poetic imagery of house and pillars. What is the house Lady Wisdom has built? What might her seven pillars symbolize? Well, let's review a few verses in the previous chapter to answer that question. And this is Lady Wisdom speaking, 27. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. A workman doing what? Building a house, setting pillars. We see this picture of God's creation and his providential care over all things the habitation of this world in which we dwell, and even the realms beyond it. I was daily his delight, she says, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in this inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. So this is wisdom's house. Talk about a mansion. It encompasses all that we see in creation and all of the intention, the purpose, and authority behind it. So we see in this passage then that the answers to what is wisdom, what is the house that wisdom has built, and what might her seven pillars symbolize? They symbolize the reservoirs containing the deeps. They symbolize the way of ascent, mountains, high places. They symbolize the storehouses of life's provision. We see this in verses 24 through 26. And furthermore, they symbolize the natural order of creation, those verses that we just read, the dimensions, the delimitations, the boundaries, and indeed the categorical distinctions of reality. Indeed, the very foundations of earth and life itself. Wisdom surely lives in a glorious mansion. No house is greater, one might surmise, than this, and what a privilege to be invited into the presence of Lady Wisdom, so to speak. So you see here what's poetically pictured is that recognizing the attributes of God, the nature and character of the Lord who established the pillars of the earth and who set the habitation of the world and ordered everything according to his purpose and design, realizing that we serve at his privilege and he's an extended an invitation, and it's his hospitality that allows us to thrive in the world that he's made changes our perspective. Most of us are born into the world thinking we deserve all these things and take it for granted. Most of us complain when things don't go our way. Why? Because we forget that we live in Lady Wisdom's house that was established according to God's authority and intention, and it is a privilege to live there. It's grace, it's mercy, it's not something we deserve. We don't deserve our next breath, but God has given us that and so much more. We live in an orderly, beautiful, and abounding world of provision because our God is wise and because he's extended an invitation to us to sit down at his table and to appreciate and benefit from and be blessed by and prosper according to his wisdom that he has established and that he has established in the terms of this world. Let's turn back and touch upon our worship text quickly. This is 1 Samuel 2:8, a verse from the great prayer of Hannah after she receives the miraculous news from Eli prophetically that in spite of her barrenness, she will bear the prophet Samuel. As she exclaims in worship, thankfulness to the Lord for this mighty act on her behalf and for the purposes of his will moving forward, she celebrates the Lord's sovereignty and glory this way. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. I got to back up one more verse. Verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. And then verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. And notice this phrase, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. This is the context of pillars that the Bible invokes when it uses this poetic analogy. That is, the conditions of reality, God's intentions, his sovereign decree, his order of things. Hannah's prayer and the cosmic context of pillars in this scripture give us a sense of the wisdom with which the whole world is both built and governed. Meanwhile, over at Woman Folly's house, she is loud and seductive and knows nothing. What a contrast. Verse 13, the woman Folly is loud. She's seductive. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places in the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. There's a real contrast here. There's more than one voice extending an invitation to come and partake at their table. This woman is the opposite. She's loud, she's seductive, she's ignorant. Everything she boasts is cheap and salacious. It's transient and disposable. She does not care, does not know, and has no respect for the pillars of created order, divine intention, sovereign decree, redemptive purposes that God has set the earth upon. She disregards them. She does not know anything about them. She could care less about them. No, enjoy the moment. Serve yourself. Worship at the altar of self-indulgence with salacious, transient, disposable junk. Think of party favors thrown to the drunken crowds at Mardi Gras. Oh, I just got these free beads. Do we thank them and do we feed on them and build a house with them? And no, you just throw them in the trash. By the time the parade is done and all the drunken revelry is over, the city is littered with all the artifacts of stupidity, and janitors and street sweepers have to go through the gutters and clean up all the spilled beer and the evidence of people's foolish decisions and throw all the beads and trinkets away that are trampled underfoot by a bunch of people living for the moment. That's what it's like to sit down to eat at the woman Folly's house. Nothing redeemable, nothing of enduring quality. Like a brothel tent set up on the edge of a fool's gold boomtown, promising drunken passerbys the time of their lives, loud, seductive, and ignorant. That's what the world has to offer us, by the way. Are you interested? Well, you might be seduced by the glitzy promises, the rhetoric, and the false advertising of the flashing lights of Vanity Fair. Or you think of the signs that advertise a good time on casinos or in Las Vegas. But these stand as good metaphors for the bright and attractive facade, but all of the regret that follows if we are to embrace the lifestyle at Woman Folly's house. Love the pillars of the earth. Get to know them. Appreciate them. Spend time considering how God has established reality. Dedicate your souls to love and appreciate the things that He has established His world upon, and feast upon these as nourishment for your soul. It will be satisfying to you. It will not only train your appetite for good things, but it will establish and give you nutrients, so to speak, for your spiritual life that will provide endurance for your whole life long, rather than the junk food that will just give you cancer over at the Woman Folly's house. Let's move to feast. Preparation at Lady Wisdom's. It involves pillars, the establishment of her home in the first place, and secondly, there's a feast involved. This language in verse 2 references a great meal. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Turn with me for context on this one to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, I see it, this passage as the quintessential interpretation of feast metaphor, of the feast language of Scripture. And it's powerful. In Isaiah 25, 6, we pick up on the prophecy here. On this mountain, the prophet declares, the word of the Lord goes forth. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Verse 7, we see some interpretation of what's represented at the table of the Lord. He spreads all of this for His people to partake in. And what does it represent? Verse 7, He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Wow, that's the feast that is spread at the Lord's table or Lady Wisdom's house. It's the kind of thing that when you partake at His table, it has the power to swallow up death itself. What if you could eat bread that would cause you to live forever? Hasn't man fantasized about this kind of thing through the ages? The fountain of life, you know, or whatnot. They would say, the legend had it, that if you drink from the spring, you can have eternal life. You'll never die. Well, what did this speak to? It speaks to a longing desire to return to eat and deepen the subconsciousness of the fallen sinner who knows he's lost something and has a longing for eternal life. But there is only one source for this kind of sustenance in the wilderness of sin and the fallenness and the condemnation of the world in which we live. And what is it? It's the living water leading to eternal life that Jesus Christ Himself Jesus Christ is, and He introduced Himself as, to the woman at the well. If you drink, partake of the feast of the Lord, that is the provision that Jesus Christ supplies in the gospel, then that wine, so to speak, that water will bring eternal life. Jesus Christ Himself says that He is the bread in the wilderness of sin that abounds unto life eternal. If you sit down at the Lord's table, then you will feast, and it will cause you to not just be happy and to rejoice, but for good reason, because you have partaken of that which leads unto eternal life. The prophetic significance of spiritual feasting is proclaimed in epic proportions all through the scriptures. And at the Feast in Lady's Wisdom House, ultimately speaking, what this means is if you sit down at her table, the veil of death will be lifted. All sorrow will be consoled. And those who accept the invitation will have their reproach, indeed their sin and its consequences, the judgment that it deserves, taken away. By what means is this possible? Well, even the sustenance, what is served at the table, what's for dinner at Lady Wisdom House, symbolically foreshadows an answer to this question. It gives us clues in the type and shadow, as does the images of feasting, of what is the very thing that will take away our reproach, as Isaiah 25 proclaims. And we'll talk about this more in a moment, but all the words are in Proverbs 9, verse 5. The invitation includes this call, "Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mixed." Somehow, if you tie these passages together in the prophetic significance, we find that the bread and wine at Lady Wisdom's table holds out hope for eternal life that can lift the veil of death and the reproach of sin. How is that possible? We'll see a little bit more of that in a moment. In the meantime, so preparation for dinner at Lady Wisdom's house involves pillars, feasting. So you've seen some significance in the depth of what's promised here from the corroboration of the rest of Scripture. And then the third element is servants. For this, we'll touch upon another verse passage in Luke 14. So she's built her house, she's hewn her seven pillars, slaughtered her beasts, mixed her wine, set her table. And then what does she do? Verse 3. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. And then her invitation, verse 4. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. But it's interesting. There are servants in the employ of Lady Wisdom, messengers, ambassadors, heralds. They're sent out. They're pictured here as maiden servants. Young women call in the highest places of the town. This is your job. What we see here pictured in this poetry is that regulars at Lady Wisdom's table, they have a job to do. They're commissioned as her servants to invite others. And here we note additional aspects of Jesus' ministry, which parallel Proverbs, like the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14. That is to say, in Jesus' ministry, much of the book of Proverbs comes to life, and we see that some of the symbolism fulfilled and more revelation still as we see it in the context of what he proclaimed. So to help us get a grasp of what's spoken of here in the preparation for Lady's Feast, for Lady Wisdom's Feast involving servants and their message, we turn to the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14. So Luke 14, 16. The apostle writes, "But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" You see the similarities? There's a banquet, there's a feast, there's a servant commission and an invitation. "Come, for everything is now ready." "But they all alike began to make excuses." So these would be the potential invitees. They don't necessarily listen and take advantage of this invitation. The first said to him, "I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please let me be excused." Verse 19, another excuse is provided. Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded I have done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet." So here we see a parallel of what's revealed in Proverbs chapter 9. The parable of the great banquet comes to mind as we read this, our text today. Of this parable, there are many significant elements, but perhaps the easiest, perhaps the one that might be the easiest to overlook is the role of the servant. The servant, this is a picture, by the way, of the duty of all faithful believers. We are called to be servants, I submit, at Lady to serve the purpose of announcing the invitation to Lady Wisdom's table. We are called in the Great Commission to herald the invitation to Wisdom's table in the kingdom of God. You're not just invited, a Christian, in Christ to his table, but you are commissioned as his servant ambassador to extend the invitation to others. And that raises the question, where are you in this story? Where do we find ourselves in Proverbs 9? Well, as new believers, we find ourselves walking through the doorway to sit down at the feast of the gospel in the very first place. But as believers who are growing in faith, we find ourselves identifying with the servant role, the maiden servants who are called to go forth and to compel, to call, to invite, to stand by the heights beside the way and the crossroads and the portals and the gates of the city and say to the simple-minded, say to the sinner, come and attend this great feast. This is part of our calling, to herald the invitation to Wisdom's table, if you will. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. And what does she call? She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. But remember, she knows well the place of habitation that she is inviting people to step through the doors unto. This is a place built by Wisdom, a majestic house, all the created order, God's intent and purposes for reality itself, and especially his redemptive plan for gospel salvation. She's hewn her seven pillars, and there's a great feast that if you partake of will lead to life and happiness, eternally speaking. What great news we have. How blessed are the feet of those who take up the charge from Lady Wisdom, go tell people to come in. Oh, to have feet shod with the gospel of peace to go to the nations, to our neighbors, to go to our children, to the lost, to someone in our extended family who may not know the Lord, and invite them to partake in the feast that will lead to eternal satisfaction, food in the wilderness of our sin unto eternal life, if you would partake of Jesus Christ. So we have this charge implicitly in our text today and explicitly revealed in the gospel, to be a servant of Lady Wisdom's household, if you will, to go out to the highways, byways, and to call the lost to come in. This brings up our second major point today and final major point, invitation. Dinner at Lady Wisdom's house involves this preparation, pillars, feasts, and servants. And then there's the invitation, verses 4 through 6. What is the call for those who go out and announce this event? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. This invitation, who's invited at this to this feast? Well, again, the answer to this question is significant, and it brings to mind the parable of the banquet and the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22 as well. You could turn there. We'll touch upon that passage in a moment. The message goes out not to those who are respectable. We see in Luke 14 that kings, dignitaries, people of importance, you know, the elite of society, they were too proud in many cases or too busy. They had plenty of excuses. They already had plans. And so they disregarded the invitation, if you will, to Lady's Wisdom House to behold. They were not interested in the pillars of the earth that were hewn and set by the sovereign. They were interested in their own pillars that they were carving out and setting, their own houses that they were building, their own plans and intentions to be a god unto themselves and be successful in this world. And that little taste of ambition and affluence that many of them enjoyed distracted them. And they were quite content and full at Lady Folly's feast and weren't to be troubled with an invitation to a place that would cause them to say, what I have here is junk food. I should spit it out. I should repent and go instead and feast at the table that is set by Wisdom herself or the Lord in his attributes. And but yet, so they say no, and yet the invitation goes out. And who's it calling? It's calling sinners. And the ones more likely often to receive this invitation as a blessing and understand its significance are the ones who are the dirty peasants in the byways, living in the gutters of life, who might have tried and experienced the failure and the consequences of the sinfulness that this world provides and realize there's nothing there that will ultimately encourage and satisfy them. These are those who the Spirit sovereignly has prepared in the failure of their own lives, perhaps to be sensitive to the call, the invitation of the gospel. This invite, though, is not the only option. We notice in verses 14 through 16 that the woman Folly, she broadcasts her own invitation from the same places and to the same people. So it's loud out there in the streets, and there are competing voices. Lady Folly is loud. Woman Folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. Verse 14, she sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Who are they? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. So notice how the woman Folly, she broadcasts her own invitation from the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, at the gates, the portals of the city, the same locations, and she announces it to the same people, to the simple and those lacking sense. And so it really raises this question: which house will you partake in? Which invitation will you listen to? It truly is an either or. It will be Folly or wisdom. And which abode will you seek sustenance? Will you find community? Will you find identity? Will you find family? Will you find connection? Will you find meaning, fellowship, satisfaction, and hope? That is the question. Another feast, the occasion is marriage, is spoken of in Matthew 22. Turn there with me as you're able. And in this text, we see that the message goes forth in the context of a great wedding. Verse 1, Jesus tells another parable. We pick up on it. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And here's again that parallel. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the feast. So when you share the gospel, of course, you're fulfilling that role. That's you and I. When we call with the invitation to our children, to others, to the lost, come, repent, and believe. But they would not come. Again, verse 4, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared for you a dinner. And then parallel to that Luke text, we see another list of excuses. Verse 11, when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. The invitation to dinner at Lady Wisdom's, the invitation to dinner at the Lord's table, goes out to sinners. It's to the feeble-minded, it's to the simple, it's to the ones lacking sense, that their heart might be awakened and that the proclamation of the gospel might resurrect them to reasonableness, that they might make the first good decision in their life to choose Jesus Christ as their friend and the one at whose table they will partake. They're out there in the world, and there's many voices calling them to come and feast. Folly on the one side of the street, if you will, and wisdom on the other. Matthew's account of the wedding feast parable not only pictures the offer of salvation and reconciliation to the lost sinner, but also the dire consequences of rejecting that offer. This is because the alternative to rejecting the grace of God is to feast at the depths of Sheol. And Proverbs 9 brings that out as well. What are the consequences of following the invitation to Folly's house? I find her food to be pretty good, actually, you know, the sinner says. And in the short term, it's a lot of fun. I've enjoyed my time there at Folly's table. But what are the consequences? He does not know, again, Proverbs 9:18, that the dead are there and our guests are in the depths of Sheol. Calling all sinners, the invitation, come feast at Lady Wisdom's table. So that's the invitation part, the calling, who it goes out to. Sinners, will you heed the call? Will you be wise? Will you come to her place for dinner? If you do, what will she serve you? Bread and wine. Verse 5, Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. And of course, this imagery combined with that table that's spread on the mountain of God's provision that we see in Isaiah 25, and then verse 2, which we see here, feast imagery, expounded, slaughter of beast, mixed wine. These are the things that she has set at her table. There's symbolic significance here. These things in the scripture are symbolic symbols of fellowship and communion. And these things in the scripture symbolically, I would suggest they reach their fullest symbolic expression at the Lord's table. Next Sunday, our first Sunday of the month, you are invited, if you are a believer, if you've repented and turned from your sins, to Lady Wisdom's house. And we'll have that table set here, and there will be a feast laid before you of bread and wine. The same picture. Also here, this is possible because that bread and wine is symbolic of sacrifice. I suggest that Lady Wisdom's meal involves sacrifice as well. A beast must be slaughtered in order for it to be served. And the slaughter of animals in the Old Covenant was symbolically profound. It indicated that a death of something in substitute of the sinner that deserved it was necessary in order for there to be fellowship, friendship, to partake at the Lord's table, to have sustenance, spiritually speaking, and to be in good standing and receive the hospitality of a holy God. But at his table, where bread and wine are served, that picture, the broken body of the one true sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and his shed blood that atoned for your sin, there is fellowship. There is an invitation. These enduring symbols call the lost to repentance and to partake of the only thing that will render them worthy of the master of the table's presence. We see the fullest expression substantially of these things pictured in Revelation 19. We won't turn there this morning, but you'll recall that's where we see the table spread into eternity at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the food that is there offered for all who will come and partake was paid for by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And all who join are those who heard the call of the gospel servants, whose feet shod with the gospel of peace spread the invitation, come, repent, and believe, partake of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and drink from him as the streams of living water unto salvation. All who heard that call repented and believed and slammed a door of woman Folly's house, spit out the food of her transient, carcinogenic, ridiculous junk food laced with GMOs and all the other things. You can extend the metaphor. It tastes good in the moment and then yield, pathogens, spiritually speaking. You spit it out, you slam the door, you cross the street, and the door is open to you, and you sit down to that which will sustain you unto eternal life, the bread and wine of Jesus Christ, sacrifice in your place, providing for you what will sustain you unto eternity, and the fellowship, the sweet communion, the friendship, the reconciliation, adoption into the family of God that is represented by his table. What's for dinner at the woman Folly's house? Well, again, we turn over to verse 16. She calls the simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, and this is what she's serving. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I got some stolen water and some secret bread for you. Is this appealing? Well, it is to the sinner. Stolen water, secret bread. These delicacies represent the appetites of the flesh. They represent the sinful attraction of forbidden fruit. The stolen fruit all the way back in the Garden of Eden is symbolic of the appeal of sin for the unsanctified appetite trained by the short-term preferences of our fallen nature, sinful attraction of forbidden fruit, that which satisfies the appetite trained by our sinfulness. These are, in two words, dopamine shortcuts. That's what I think of when I think of stolen water and secret bread. And a whole list, a litany could come to mind. Things like excessive, gambling, gluttony, laziness, lust, adultery, fornication, pornography, theft, etc. All these kinds of things of self-indulgence and shortcuts to dopamine hits, These are the kinds of things that are spread. That's what's for dinner at the woman Folly's table. This is the stolen water and secret bread that satisfies for a moment and in the end breeds the depths of Sheol and kills you. So which will it be? The bread and wine that was purchased at the cost of our Savior's death on Calvary that sustains unto eternal life. Now it comes at a cost too. When you embrace fellowship at the Lord's table, then you are embracing a life in some cases of persecution and suffering. Blessed are you when they say all kinds of things slanderously against you for his name's sake. But knowing the substance of what's spread at the table of the Lord gives you the perspective to endure the suffering and the hardship of the moment because of the eternal value of that which sustains unto heaven at the table of the Lord. There's other options, but they're the shortcut dopamine hits of serving the flesh and self-indulgence at woman Folly's table. It tastes good for a little while, but they lead to a cancerous death, spiritually speaking. The dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Two invitations, two different tables, two different hosts, and two different meals. It will be bread and wine or stolen water and secret bread. Finally, repentance. What does the answer to the invitation involve? Go back to our text today. Come eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Remember, this invitation has gone out to the simple, to those lacking sense, that is to sinners. And verse 6 tells us, or the invitation closes with this appeal, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. In order to enter Lady Wisdom's house, you have to first repent. To enter her doors, to sit down at her table, to partake of the bread and wine of the gospel, is to leave your simple ways and to live. It is to walk in the way of insight. To answer the invitation is to change your life, your lifestyle, your ways, to retrain your appetite and pray for the acquired taste of the gospel, and to despise and reject and consider abhorrent and to spit out the false, the counterfeits of this world. It's to turn from woman Folly's to answer the invitation to Lady Wisdom's open house is to turn from woman Folly's doorstep. It's to cross the street to the house of wisdom and in entering her doorway to enter into the favor of the Lord, God the Father, in Jesus Christ. This is why our cross-reference parables describe the invitees, you know, in Luke 14, Matthew 22, as dirty peasants, the lost and the sinners, the simple-minded of the highways and byways of the fallen world. That's who receives the invitation. The cost of entry into Lady Wisdom's company is not something that we could pay ourselves. Go wash your feet and cleanse yourself and launder your clothing to make yourself presentable. The cost of entry into Lady Wisdom's house, Matthew 22 tells us, is the holy, pure, and clean wedding garment supplied by the host, supplied by the master of the house. This robe was purchased at the cost of his son's sacrificial death. That robe that is spoken of in Matthew 22, symbolically, metaphorically, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Indeed, his righteousness covering your sin, rendering you presentable in the presence of a holy God. So we put these pictures together, and Lady Wisdom's servants, the gospel heralds go forth, come and dine, and then the door is thrown open, and before you cross the threshold, here's your wedding garment, and in accepting that wedding garment and putting it on, you reject the, you know, attire, the sinfulness of your own identity and what you used to wear and to fit in at the, you know, electronic music thumping club atmosphere of Folly, Lady Folly's house across the street. You throw off those garments that represent the short-term dopamine hits of the flesh and you put on the righteous garments of Jesus Christ. You thank the Lord for cleansing you and giving you by grace alone passage and entry at his table. And then you enter that door in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having repented from your sins, and you sit down to a feast that will lift your burdens and cheer your soul and console you unto eternity and provide substance and sustenance and satisfaction and sufficiency unto heaven eternal. And then those who used to party with across the street make fun of you. Hey, you look stupid in that white garment. Why don't you put on your clubbing outfit and come join us? So-and-so's coming over. They're a celebrity. It'll be awesome. And you say, no, I have met my Savior, Jesus Christ. His death has paid for my sins. I've found my identity in him, and I beg you, come and join. Repent and put behind you all of the appeal of that folly. You know, if you're honest with yourself, it leads to death. And that house is built on the bones of dead people that will populate Sheol and suffer eternally because they have rejected the food and the sustenance of eternal life. Put on the robes of Jesus Christ and come through and sit down at table with him. Our next message will cover some of the conversations that take place at ladies' table. And the topics that are discussed are far different than the frivolous, banal, short-term, ridiculous, sinful, self-serving conversation, attention, attraction, you know, that the world indulges. It's a beautiful new life. Next week, you are invited to the Lord's table. If you are a believer in this room, if you have thrown off the robes of wickedness, if you put on the robes of righteousness in Jesus Christ, come and feast at Lady Wisdom's table that is set before you symbolically in the elements, the bread and the wine. And as you do so, find satisfaction and encouragement in what it substantially represents, that Jesus Christ died for you. And you'll rejoice with those who sit down, all of us who are true believers, at table together, one day to be joined by the saints who've gone before and all who will be saved in a spread of feasting and rejoicing that will never end in heaven's eternal chambers one day and the sanctuary of redemption fully realized. What a gift. What a joy. What a life. What a family. What fellowship. And what a mansion we inhabit in the gospel. Let us close in prayer and thankfulness for these things. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the table that you spread before us in the gospel. And I pray that we would find there our souls encouraged and our feet, Lord, quickened and that our path straightened and our inspiration, Lord, abounding to be faithful unto you. May this message, Lord, encourage us to spit out follies, attractions, delicacies, and junk food. And may it encourage and equip us to announce the invitation. Come join in the gospel, in the fellowship of the saints, in the fellowship of the brethren who sit down at the table that you have spread for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray next week that our hearts would be encouraged and that we would anticipate with a fresh joy, realized from processing and applying your word, the great gift of fellowship and privilege of feasting with you and with the saints that you have also redeemed at communion. We thank you, Lord, for all these things, and may we express our thankfulness and gratefulness to you in obedience as we process and walk in a manner worthy of our call in light of this message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.